It is a wonderful time of year, and I noticed wasn't able to go on the last Christmas caroling venture this past week, but I saw some pictures on Facebook and heard it was a great time. It reminded me of a little boy and his sister who were singing their favorite Christmas carol, Silent Night. And as the boy concluded singing Silent Night, he ended it with the words, "Sleep in heavenly beans." And his sister corrected him, "No, silly, not beans, peas, peas." Well, they both got it wrong, obviously, but it reminded me of the confusion this time of year as to what this season is all about. And I want to go back to the text that Bob read for us, and I knew he was going to read it, so I wanted to speak about it. And here's my personal philosophy. If there are some people thinking even remotely about Jesus and the birth of Jesus, I'm going to talk about it. But I want to emphasize why Jesus came. That's my emphasis this morning. And I want us to look at this text again, Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 11, to observe the content of the message of the angels to the shepherds when Jesus was born. And one of the messages was from the angel to the shepherds was, "Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid." Look with me again, verse 8. "Now there were some, they were in the same country, shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid." We see why they're afraid. An angel appears to them out in the countryside. And it was a magnificent sight, I'm sure. And they're scared to death. And the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. For behold, I bring you good tidings, good news of great joy, which shall be to all people. For there's born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." One of the messages of that angel to the shepherds was, "Do not be afraid." We've been exploring some of man's most common greatest fears. And there are many. And some that we've studied about in the last few weeks is the fear of failure. The fear of failure. The fear that failure... Failing makes us a failure, and that failure is fatal. But the good news of Jesus is that's not the case. There's the fear of man. We studied about Peter and how the fear of man caused him to deny Christ. But we also saw how Jesus forgave him and set him back up on his feet to fear him supremely and to be emboldened to share Christ with others. We've spoken about the fear of death, perhaps man's greatest fear, but how that because of Jesus, Christians don't have to fear death. It's just simply a transition to the very presence of God, ultimately. But I want to consider briefly one fear this morning that I think ties in with our text, and that's the fear of disconnection. That's a fear that's common among people, particularly today, the fear of being disconnected. I read about an experiment that a New York Times writer made. Hal, and I'll leave you to pronounce his last name, a New York Times writer. This is back in 2008. He had not been on social media that much, and so he decided to do an experiment with Facebook. So during the summer of 2008, this writer, I'm going to call him Hal by his first name, decided to explore the brave new world of social media. So he set up a Facebook account and jumped in. And he added friends quickly, friends that he'd known for a long time, some work acquaintances, some friends of friends, even a few just mere acquaintances here and there. Totaled up, he had 700 friends. And he admitted that was quite a rush to have that many friends in a short amount of time. But he wondered how Facebook friends translated into traditional relationships. So here was his experiment. He invited all of his Facebook friends to meet him at a certain restaurant for a Facebook party. He wanted to meet some of these folks that he'd only known through that social media face to face and develop a friendship with them. And he watched as people could answer, yes, I'm attending, maybe, or no, I cannot attend. And so he watched the early returns as if it were election night. And 15 said that they would meet him there. Another 60 gave a solid maybe. Some said no, they couldn't, and he didn't hear from a lot of them. But after all this, he decided he could reasonably expect 20 people to meet him at that restaurant. And he was excited. He showered and shaved, splashed on a little cologne, dressed nicely, and ready to put his best foot forward and meet his Facebook friends face to face. And he walked into the restaurant and found a seat, and he waited. And he waited. And he waited. Finally, one of his Facebook friends came in. It was a friend of a friend, a young lady, and they made some awkward conversation, and she finally left. And so he waited some more. He waited, in fact, until midnight, and nobody else showed up. 700 friends, he wrote, and I was alone. Howe's experience summarizes something many feel today. We've invented so many new ways to connect with others, yet we feel more disconnected than ever. Our world is filled with bustling crowds of isolated people. And that's a fear, to be isolated. Autophobia is a new term. And no, it's not a fear of cars, autophobia. It's a fear of being alone. It's an abnormal and persistent fear of being alone. You see, an autophobe may not be physically alone, but he or she has the persistent feeling of being ignored or unloved or disconnected. And it's a common fear. And those who have been deserted or who have been rejected by a loved one are primarily susceptible to this feeling. Disconnectedness has spread like a disease in our world, and most people live without the support of a community where the electronic media has replaced face-to-face conversation. I'm afraid many may feel as isolated as Hal did in that restaurant. Actor Emilio Estevez said, We have all these devices that keep us connected, and yet we're more disconnected than ever. Why is that? Why is that? The fear of being disconnected. But let's come back to this text. There's a greater disconnection that we need to be aware of. The greatest disconnection is being disconnected with God. And that's what made the good news such good news on this occasion. I bring you good tidings of great joy, for there's born unto you this day a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. You see, our sins disconnect us from God. That's the greatest disconnection that has the most astounding consequences. But it's a disconnection that God has made possible to be reconnected with Him. Because it's our sin that disconnects us. Isaiah said, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear." It's our sin that separates us, disconnects us from God. But the good news is, because God loves us so much, that he gave us Jesus. And so the angel is saying, "Do not be afraid to these shepherds. I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." You see, Savior? It's all about God's answer to our disconnection with Him because of our sin. There's born to you this day a Savior who is Christ the Lord. You see, internet companions may not know each other at all. I remember reading of the New Yorker magazine back in 1993 when the internet was really growing or just started growing. And there's a picture in that magazine of a dog sitting at a computer that's on the internet. And the caption reads, the dog speaking says, on the internet, people don't know that you're a dog. And people really can't know you on the internet or through social media. Authentic connection requires much more than words and emoticons. We must have the vocabulary of body language, facial expressions, verbal nuances, tone of voice. All of that enters in to establishing a real, authentic relationship. And you see, that's why Jesus had to be born into this world. Why God put on human flesh. You talk about body language. There's two things that I try to keep in mind, two reasons why it's so important that Jesus be born into the world as a human being. One is this, to identify with us. To identify with us. To live life as we live it, with its struggles, with its joys. Jesus came to be one of us. And number two, He came to be our perfect representative. Our perfect representative. That He could die for us. Listen to Hebrews chapter 2. Therefore in all things He, Jesus, had to be made like His brethren, that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that He Himself has suffered being tempted, He is able to aid those who are tempted. He's able to help us because He knows. He's lived among us as a human. He knows the struggles that come along with that. But also He's our perfect representative, a merciful and faithful high priest who knows all about us, but knows all about God. And knows what it required for us to be reconnected with God. He became one of us and then died for us so that we could be reconnected with God. There's a Bible word for that, and that's reconciliation. Reconciliation. Being reconnected. God reconciles us to Himself through Jesus. So this reconciliation with God that's made possible because Jesus was born into the world as a baby, but then grew to be a man, and then voluntarily gave His life on the cross for our sins. All of that dispels our greatest fear, being disconnected from God. But it should also bring our greatest comfort that God is with us all of the time. Because we can be reconnected with God through Jesus. Because that Savior was born into the world and then died to save us from our sins. We can be reconnected with God. And that is the greatest news of all. But now know what the multitude of the heavenly host praise God, saying. Look with me, Luke chapter 2, 13 and 14. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. You see, our fears, including this fear of disconnection, are dispelled by faith, and God gives us peace. Let me read a statement to you. You try to guess who made this statement. In a season where we so often sing about peace on earth, peace seems to be the furthest thing from our minds. Who made that statement? Could it have easily been made today? I think so. But it wasn't. It was made by Dietrich Bonhoeffer, a German preacher who was in a Nazi prison camp in the Second World War. In a season where we so often sing about peace on earth, peace seems to be the furthest thing from our minds. However, Bonhoeffer went on to write about the peace that could be found in Christ. He was saying that peace that we long for is still available no matter what is going on in the world. And that peace is found in Christ. In fact, Luke 2 verse 14 in the NIV states it this way: "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom His favor rests." And I think that is the key. That peace belongs to the ones upon whom God's favor rests. Those who enjoy God's favor, His blessing, His grace, are the ones who can enjoy that peace that He offers. Paul would say it like this, that His peace is for those who've been justified by their faith in Christ. Romans 5 verses 1 and 2. "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." You see, Christ was born into the world as our Savior that would ultimately die for our sins so that we might have peace. First of all, peace with God. Our sins disconnect us from God. But by the blood of Jesus, we can be reconnected with God. We can be reconciled to God. We can have peace with God. Jesus is the one who makes that possible. But not only that, Jesus provides peace between man and man. Ephesians chapter 2, listen as I read from verses 14 through 16. "He, Jesus Himself, is our peace, who has made both one." And contextually, we see what He's talking about is Jew and Gentile, enemies. But He's made them both one. He's brought them together. "And has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in His flesh the enmity," that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, "so as to create in Himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that He might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity." Jesus is saying, Paul is saying, Jesus is our peace. He enables us to be reconnected with God, to be at peace with God, but at the same moment, when we submit to His will, when we obey the gospel, not only are we made at peace with God, but we're brought in together in one family. People who may have been enemies are now at peace with one another because they are at peace with God. And He's referring to the church being added to the family of God when we obey the gospel. We're connected with God and we're connected with God's people. And folks, it's God's design that the church be that group where this fear of being disconnected goes away. Because we know, number one, that God is always with us, that we're connected with God because of Jesus, but we also have this bond through the blood of Jesus that we're connected also to all of God's people. But that's not the only peace that Jesus gives. He also gives peace between man and Himself. Paul says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." That's that peace, that inner peace, that peace within that can be experienced when we surrender to God on His terms. Putting it all together, our fears are dispelled by faith, and God gives us His peace. But let me correct those two siblings as they try to figure out the last part of that verse. Sleep in heavily, it's not peas, it's peace. The true message of the incarnation of Jesus is that He brings heavenly peace. Do you know that peace this morning? Do you know that peace with God? You may recognize that you're not at peace with God because you haven't surrendered your life in obedience to the will of Jesus. You can leave here at peace with God when you confess your faith that Jesus is the Son of God before this assembly. And having turned from sin, be baptized into Christ so that your sins are washed away by His blood, so that you can be reconnected with God and have peace with Him. That peace spills over into our relationships. We're made at one with God, but we're also at one with His people. And we can experience that true heavenly peace in our own lives when we surrender to Him. And if that's your desire this morning, if you're ready to confess your faith and be baptized into Christ, or if you need the prayers of the church as one who's wandered away to come back home so that you can know that peace again, we extend to you the invitation of Jesus. And please come right now as we stand and sing.